Well, take your Bibles, please, tonight. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. Folks, there is a great need all across America for young people and children to hear the gospel. Now, you know that folks do not attend church anymore. There are a lot of churches across our country that don't even have Sunday school. They don't have a Wednesday night. Oh, bless your heart. You're so sweet. Yeah, can you have a drink? Yeah. There's a lot of places churches that don't have a master's club on Wednesday night. And this is a great ministry. The material is fine-tuned for you. It's simple, easy. You got to realize that your crowd, for the most part, has no spiritual knowledge whatsoever. So you don't have to be a theologian to be able to teach these lessons. It's about an hour, one night a week. School was usually over around 3:30, 4 o'clock in some places, I think, about 3:30. And so from 3:30 to 4:30, one night a week. Of course, you're off through Christmas and all that, but if you are thinking, boy, I sure wish I had something I could do, well, this would be an ideal thing for you to do. And Maggie is here every time the doors are open. She is either working in one of the Sunday school classes or working in one of the nurseries, or she's sitting right over here. And so if you get a hold of her, I'm sure that she could direct you in the right spot, and you could choose to work probably at a school near your home so you wouldn't have to travel. My wife has had Bible clubs in the past, and they're a great tool. And so I would encourage you to do that. All right, Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Now let me stop. They had oil in their lamps, but they didn't have any extra. That's what that means. You with me on that? All right. Just really think about what I'm reading here and what you're reading. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So the 5 foolish had oil in their lamps, but when that ran out, they had no extra. But the 5 wise had oil in their lamps, and they had a little vessel with them, a little vial, and it had oil in it, so that when their lamp oil ran out, they had extra. All right, everybody see that? That's real important that you see that. Okay, moving on to verse 6, or verse 5. It says, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore.'" Now this is the reason for the parable. Here's the application. Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I want to speak to you tonight from this parable and entitle the message tonight, Lessons from the Ten Virgins. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for this day. What a great day we've enjoyed. Father, we're thankful for the blessings that we can enjoy here when we gather in the name of the Lord. And Father, we're thankful for the spirit of this place and for the fellowship. We're thankful, Lord, for the music, and we're thankful for the willingness of so many people to work and to give of their time and sacrifice in order to win souls, to get folks to heaven. And Lord, I pray now that you'll bless Maggie and her efforts to get Bible clubs all across the county. And Father, I pray that you will lead people to her, that will do a good job representing the Savior as they go before these children. And Father, we ask now that you'll bless the message tonight. I need your help this evening. So I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. I pray that the power of God will be upon the message. And Lord, I ask that you'll help me to say what I need to say, and just use the message to stir our hearts for Jesus' sake. For it's in his name we ask it, and amen. The wedding ceremonies of the New Testament and of New Testament time in the Middle East were very, very different from what we are accustomed to here in America. The way we do things today and how we have weddings today are just completely different from what they were back in Bible times. Back in Bible times, weddings were not religious services. They were not religious services. There was no rabbi involved. There was no synagogue involved. There was no justice of the peace involved like we have here in America. No minister was called on to conduct the service. It was not a religious ceremony. Now, that may strike you as a little strange, because you would think that the Jews, being God's people and all, and since God is the one who founded the home and gave us the institution of marriage, you would think that the Jews would make the wedding ceremony a great religious matter. But that was not the case. The main thing in a wedding back in Bible times was that the bridegroom would show up to claim his bride, so to speak. He would show up at an unexpected hour, and he would take his bride back to his parents' house, where after the fathers had gotten together and decided on the wedding and decided how much the dowry was going to be, then the boy would start working on the house that they would live in. This house was called a huppah, C-H-U-P-P-A-H. And today, in a lot of weddings, you will see a huppah. That's the little archway, the little building that they stand in to get married. And one thing, it keeps the sun off the bride if you get married outside. So he would go and build onto his parents' home after the wedding had been established, the marriage had been settled, and the dowry received. That groom would then start building onto his parents' house. And the idea was that that when he got it finished, he would come to her house. And she did not know when he was coming. Now, of course, she could use common sense, and she could have her bridesmaids, as these 10 young ladies represent. They could go past every day and then come and report to her the progress. And they would come and say, boy, he's almost done. I mean, any day now, he's going to show up. He's just about got it ready. And so she didn't know when he was going to show up. So she had to be ready, and her bridesmaids had to be ready. And they waited with eager anticipation for the day when he would show up. And when he did show up, it was usually a big to-do. When he showed up at her house, usually it was with a great deal of celebration and a great show of force. It was almost like he was coming to take her by force out of that home so that she could make her home with him. And that's where the phrase, take a bride, comes from. It comes right out of the Middle East, to take a bride, because that's literally what happened. The bride was literally taken from her home in an element of surprise. Now, still today, over in the Middle East, among some of the Arab tribes, the bride is taken from the home as if she were an enemy, captured by the groom after a great show of force and with much celebration. And she is removed as if she was being held a prisoner in her new husband's home. So this taking usually happened at night, because they would work during the day and put the finishing touches on their new house. And then at the end of the workday, the groom and his groomsmen would clean up, and they would get their torches lit, and they would come quickly to her home to take her away. And she did not know for sure when he was coming, but she knew when the time was getting close. She could walk by and she could see the progress that was being made on the house, so she would know that it was getting closer with each passing day. Now, I got a question for you. Does any of this sound familiar to anybody? Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus told us that he was the groom and that the church is the bride? And can I remind you that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus did when he ascended to the Father. He went to heaven, back to his home, to build the hoopah for you and for me. And he's going to come back at any moment to claim his bride. We don't know when he's coming, but you know, we can read the Bible and we can watch the news and we can read the newspaper. I wouldn't advise that, but you can do that. And when you read the paper and when you watch the news, it is very clear that what's said in the Bible is matched up in the news. And we ought to know that the day of the Lord is at hand. We should realize that our Savior is coming back real, real soon. Now, we don't know when the Lord is coming for us. We know that he will come, though, as a thief in the night, just as in this parable, to snatch his bride away. So this is the scene upon this exquisite little parable revolves. Now, before I get to the main thoughts, I want you to notice that the number 10 is used here in this parable. The number 10 is a favorite number in the Bible. When Abraham's servant went on his great journey to find a bride for Isaac, the Bible says in Genesis 24:10 that he took 10 camels with him. When the kinsman of Ruth desired to deal with Boaz, the Bible says that 10 men of the elders of the city went and represented Ruth and her family. The beast in Revelation 12 has 10 horns on his head. There are 10 commandments. There were 10 lepers who were cleansed and sent to the priest by the Lord Jesus. And then here in this passage, we find 10 virgins. 10 is the number of the completeness of divine order. It is the number of the completeness in divine order. In other words, it's the perfect number. The human body has 5 fingers on each hand. And if you still have both your hands, or you haven't had one of them lopped off, you've got 10 fingers. And God is showing us that we are to do all that we can do, our human responsibility, to the very best of our ability. That's the number 10. You also have 10 toes. You have 5 on each foot. And the 10 toes showing us that we have divine responsibility to walk in the ways of God. The completeness of God's judgment on Egypt came through 10 plagues. And the list just goes on and on and on. Now, still laying a foundation here, I want you to look carefully at the text, because I need you to understand a few things here about these young ladies. I'm still laying the foundation, but I want you to notice that we are not told that these 10 were either good or bad. Good or bad does not enter into the picture. Do you see that? Good or bad has nothing to do with this. We are told that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. But we are not told that 5 were good and 5 were bad. Not at all. You might recall there was another parable that our Lord gave in the Sermon on the Mount, where he spoke of 2 men who built a house, each one a house. And we were told that one was wise and one was foolish. Now, the strange thing is that the foolish, as well as the wise here in the parable, each had her lamp. And they were all burning just fine. All 10 of them were burning just fine. But the sad thing is that the 5 foolish were not prepared for the delay of the bridegroom. And as the night wore on and the groom delayed his coming, their wicks burned down and their oil burned down. And then at midnight, after they had all fallen asleep, someone announced. Now, probably what happened was she had some of her other friends along the way. And she said to her friends, "Now listen, if you hear them coming, send word, get word to us so that we will not be caught totally off guard here." So somebody showed up and said, "I think they're coming." And so they all roused from their slumber and they took their lamps and they looked at them, and all 10 of them, their lamps were burning. And all 10 of them, their lamps were almost out, because they had been asleep and the lamps had been burning while they slept. But here is the point that I want you to see. Look at verse 8. Now, I get from verse 8 that all 10 had their lamps lit. Look at that eighth verse. It says, "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us." So here's the difference. Five had no oil with them other than what was in the lamp. And they had been burning through the evening. And they're not going to keep burning through the night because they burned down. But the five wise, their lamps, as they burned out, did not present a problem because they had some extra oil with them. They had prepared for the eventual. They had prepared in case the bridegroom did indeed come. The five wise, their lamps had burned down just like the five foolish, but they had oil with them. And in just a few seconds of time, they were able to take their little vial that they had brought some olive oil in, and they took the top off, they poured it into their lamp, and they're good to go. But the other five, the foolish ones, they all sat around and said, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" And so they said to the five wise, "Give us of your oil." And the five wise said, "Listen, if we give you our oil, we're not going to have enough to get through the night. You're going to have to run down to Walmart and get your own oil." And so they did. That's in the Greek, in case you were wondering where I got that. And they had to run down to the store or to their homes and bring some oil back. And when they got back, the groom had already come and gone. The groom had come and gone. And they missed the wedding. Now, the introduction is longer than the sermon. And that was the introduction. But I had to lay a foundation. I want you to look at this in a little different light tonight. I want you to see the difference between the five wise and the five foolish. All of them had oil, but the five foolish were not prepared when the bridegroom showed up. Now, with that in mind, let me give you three quick things. Number one, listen carefully. Being unprepared in today's, with you having a complete Bible, and with you having a church of the open door, being unprepared is the height of foolishness. I mean, it's just the height of foolishness. Remember being unprepared for that test you had in college one time? Did you ever have a speech that you had to do before the class and you were unprepared for it? There is not a worse feeling in all the world. Not only do you know you're not prepared, but everybody in that speech class knows you're not prepared. And worse than that, that teacher knows you're not prepared. Oh, it's a horrible feeling. Think of the wise and foolish builders in the Sermon on the Mount that I mentioned just a moment ago. Why was one builder called foolish and the other called wise? Well, it was because the foolish man never prepared for the storm. He was unprepared for the inevitable. Folks, I want you to know our Lord said He's coming back again. Now, it's inevitable that He's coming back again. It is written in the eternal Word of God that He is coming again. And that foolish man should have known that the day would come when a storm would hit. He may have started building when there was not a cloud in the sky, but he played the fool in thinking that every day was going to be a cloudless day. And he didn't prepare for the eventual day when the winds and the rains came. And I cannot help but think that there are a lot of people who never stop to consider that they are one day going to hear that trumpet sound. And I don't think it's going to be much longer when we hear the sound of the trumpet and look up into the sky and see our blessed Savior standing, taking his bride home. I think there's a lot of folks They just don't stop to think that the day in which they have to stand before the Lord and give an account is closer than we think. Now, let's go back to these five foolish women who were unprepared. 10 were there. All 10 had lamps that were burning, but then they fell asleep, and while asleep, the oil continued to burn up. So when the announcement was made that the bridegroom was coming, they woke up to trim their lamps and they saw that they were unprepared because they had no extra oil. They were unprepared because they did not take into account the tardiness, the lateness of the groom. And it was nothing more than a lack of forethought that caught them in this mess. And so the foolish thing about this was their unpreparedness. And the Lord singled out the five as an example of how easy it is to let the simple things pass us by. Folks, you would have thought that they would have at least thought about bringing some oil. But they didn't do it. And they got caught unprepared. It was nothing more than a lack of forethought on their part. Let me tell you something, folks. The five wise, they were prepared for the inevitable. They were ready. Folks, we have a strange and difficult life to live here on this earth. And we have to, we have a death to die somewhere out in the future if the Lord tarries his coming. And we have to meet God face to face one of these days. And I'm saying to you tonight that it is a wise man who is prepared for when that inevitable day comes. Are you ready to see the Lord? Are you ready to meet him face to face? Because, dear Christian, I'm telling you, the inevitable is coming. And it could be tonight. There's a second thing I want you to see. The second thing is this. In some great hours, we cannot always help each other. You see where I'm going? And there's just sometimes we can't help one another. Now, I want you just to think about it. I will guarantee you these 10 girls were all best friends. Right? I mean, you know, excuse me, would you be in my wedding? No. You go to somebody you know. You go to your peers. You go to your friends and ask your friends to stand up for you in your wedding. These girls were, I'll guarantee you, they were all good friends. They had probably done all kinds of nice things for each other through the years. But now, that personal friendship was of no avail. There was no oil to borrow. There was none to spare. And it was not because the five wise didn't like the five foolish. That had nothing to do with it. There was no jealousy going on here. The wise didn't sit down, look over at the foolish and say, man, how can I make her look bad tonight? I'm sure there was a great deal of empathy. What? You forgot your oil? How could you do that? But there was simply none to share because they needed every drop. And my dear friend, in the day when you stand before the Lord, you will not be able to shine with someone else's borrowed light. We all know the help and aid from a friend is priceless. I mean, we all look for opportunities to help someone else. But in the hours of spiritual crisis, you have to rely on your own spiritual preparedness. You cannot rely on someone else's faith. You must have your own. You must have your own faith. You cannot rely on somebody else's walk with God when you have to go through the storm. Have your own walk with God so you can walk through the storm. I witnessed to a fellow one time, and I asked him if he knew where he would spend eternity should he die. And he said, well, heaven. And I said, well, how do you know that? He said, well, this is Christian America, isn't it? I said, no, sir, this is heathen America. You cannot ride someone else's coattails into heaven. In the hour that you face eternity, you will have to face it all by yourself. And in the day that that trumpet sounds and the bridegroom comes for his church, you cannot reach over and say, hey, Brother Campbell, can I borrow some of your oil? No, sir, my friend. Get your own oil. Get your own oil. In the hour that you stand before the Lord, my friend, you're going to have to stand there all by and face Him yourself. It's just that simple. That is, I think, what Peter had in mind when he said that we should make our calling and election sure. Do you know for sure that you're where you're supposed to be with God? And I must hasten on. I'd like to stay there and preach for about an hour, but the ice cream's melting. The third thing I want to say is this. Just reading this over and thinking about it, here's the third thing that popped out. It is a wise man who is watchful. Does not your New Testament admonish you over and over and over to watch, to be ready? I mean, the Lord Jesus said that several times. Paul said it. John said it. We're just supposed to be ready. We don't know when He's coming, but we know for sure He's coming. And in the story here, the bridegroom came when really it was a surprise. They weren't expecting Him to come. You say, well, how do you know that? They fell asleep. They probably thought, oh, He'll be here around 7. And when He didn't show up at 7, one of them said, well, maybe they're running a little late. He'll be here at 8. But He didn't come at 8. And one of them said, I'm getting awful tired. The other one said, well, let's just wait till 9. 9 o'clock rolled around, still no bridegroom. And they said, I just can't hardly stay up any longer. They didn't sit around all evening and watch the Orioles play baseball. When it got dark, they went to bed. Because when the sun came up, they got out of bed. And so they fell asleep. They'd given up. He's not coming tonight. And they fell asleep. And then at midnight, here He comes. When they didn't expect Him to come. You know, I think for all these years now, those of us that have believed this Bible, and we believe what Jesus said, that if I go, I will come again. And we've been preaching that He's coming again for all these years. And our churches are full of folks that have heard this over and over and over and over and over and over, and still he has not come. And I think a lot of us, we have fallen asleep. And we're not expecting him to come tonight. But oh, my friend, he could. He could very well. Centuries ago, Augustine said, "The one day of his appearing has been hidden so that every day he might be expected." That's a good quote right there. We should live every day as if this could be the day that we hear the trumpet sound. This could be the day that we hear the voice of the archangel shout and say, "Come up here." This could be the day. There will be no warning. There will be no announcement. There will be no advanced word sent out. You see, he's coming in an hour that men think not. I've always kind of thought, you know, everything's centered around Israel. And I'm kind of thinking that, you know, he's going to come back to Jerusalem, but it does say every eye will see him. And when he comes back in Jerusalem, we're going to be 6 hours behind them. Have you ever stop to think that there's going to be some folks on the planet sound asleep when the Lord comes back? I hope I'm not sound asleep. I hope I'm not spiritually asleep when he comes back. I don't want to be physically asleep when he comes back, because I want to see him. I want to see, I want to watch everybody go up around me. That's kind of neat thinking, isn't it? So I don't want to be raptured out of my sleep, whether it's physical or spiritual. I want to be eyes wide open when he comes. But there'll be no warning, folks. You ever read about the people of Pompeii? Boy, they woke up that morning and it was a beautiful day. There was not a cloud in the sky. And they started their day without any concerns at all, not realizing before the sun would set that they would be suddenly swept into eternity by an erupting volcano. Just think back to a few years ago on 9/11. Thousands of New Yorkers went to the Twin Towers, and it never crossed anybody's mind what the morning would bring. But yet 3,000 people were swept out into eternity. In an instant, our entire world changed and became a much darker place. And we do not know when our Lord is returning, but we know that he is returning. With the signs and the wonders and the warnings that the Lord gave us, we can know that the time of his coming is near. And over we're told in the Bible, be watchful. Right here in verse 13, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And I want you to know, dear friend, that December 21st, you can bank on it, he's not coming that day. Because everybody says that's the day. But that's when the Mayan calendar ends. You know what that stuff is? That is a bunch of junk. Plain and simple. No man knows. Harold Camping does not know. He has been wrong, what, 4-5 times now? And if he comes out with a new prophecy, it'll be wrong too. We don't know when our Lord's coming, but we know he's coming. You ever had company coming over and you just couldn't wait for him to get there? And so you paced the floor and you flinched every time you heard a noise. And you ran to the curtains and pulled them open to see if they were here. Why'd you do that? Because you knew somebody was coming. And you were on a heightened state of awareness. Every little sound got your attention. And every believer, with what's going on in our world today, should be on a heightened state of awareness, watching and waiting and expecting and hoping and anticipating the return of our Lord in the clouds. And I say to you, Christian, that an unprepared person is a foolish person. A wise man prepares when he knows the inevitable is coming. Now, we just took a broad overview of this parable to see some simple little principles tonight I think all of us can use. But my dear friend, please realize that the day is coming when you're going to have to stand before the Lord. That's the bottom line. That day is coming. I have said to you many times that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person. And you can't get there on somebody else's light. You must have your own oil. You know, oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And when you get saved, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a shame that there are so many folks that have religion, but they don't have God. Do you have Him tonight, dear friend? Is He your God tonight? And Christian, be ready. You know, it would just be a wonderful thing if the Lord would come back tonight. And we ought to live as if He could come back tonight. May God help us to look forward to His coming.